For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, in the blood of Jesus, to declare Jesus' righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Brothers and sisters, that's good stuff. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God has set forth Jesus to be propitiation for us through faith in His blood. I want to talk to you about from guilt to grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your mercy and grace. I thank You for Your infallible, unadulterated Word. I thank You for people. Now, there's some that love Your Word intensely that are not here tonight. Different things have beset them. But the folk that are in this house tonight, they came to hear Your Word taught and preached. I thank You. At the end of the day, Father, really what we all came is to hear You. You're the one that has the words of eternal life. You're the one that speaks life into us. And we're expecting You to do something miraculous in this place tonight. Would You illuminate Your Word? Would You set our hearts on fire? Would You let passion and zeal burn like never before? And I pray, God, that You baptize that passion with knowledge and understanding. If there's one in this house that's lost, I pray that Your Spirit is so irresistible and so strong and just saturate this house so powerfully that there is no escaping coming to You and giving their lives to You tonight. Because the wages of sin is death, but Your gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father. And we pray that there be unction in the pulpit and action in the pews. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Somebody shout amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. So Paul's argument continues in this chapter. He's continuing talking about sin. He's got a lot to say about it. And he also begins to speak about the way of salvation in this chapter. As we talked about, two chapters, two sermons in chapter one, one sermon in chapter two. He's talking to the Jews about the difference between them and the Gentile and the fact that all need to be saved. He's trying to press the point that the Jews need to be saved and the Gentiles can be saved. And they've not believed this up until this time. They're used to the covenant being to the Jews and to them alone. And so Paul is going to continue this argument in chapter 3. Chapter 3, I believe, is God's way of humbling the church. He's going to speak to us some very powerful and cutting truths that we need to listen. But I thought I'd first share the key verses of this chapter, if you want to read along with me. In Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, he says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all," somebody say all, "they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Verse 21 is another key verse. "But now the righteousness of God, which is without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And we'll skip to verses 23 through 25, and we'll cover the key verses quickly. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." Somebody say the blood. "To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." I read today a story of a man in Scotland, and a group of young people came up to him, and they saw something protruding out of his shirt pocket, and they thought it was a camera, and they asked him to take a picture of him. He said, "I already got it. I've got it in my pocket right here." And they thought that he had a camera, so they say to him, "How do you have a picture of us?" And he said, no, "I've got a New Testament here." And he opened up the book of Romans, chapter 3, and he read verses 9 through 23, and he said, "That's your picture." We'll talk about that in a moment, but I think it's a good place to start, because the Word of God here in this chapter is very powerful. It gives us a Polaroid of man's perversity. You're nothing without Jesus Christ. You're no one, you're nothing. I don't care if you're Rockefeller or a Lamb. I don't care if you're a Rothschild or a Powell. It doesn't matter who you are. Without Him, according to Jesus in John 15 and 5, ye are nothing. You can do nothing. You never have done anything. All that nothing stuff, you can get it done. But if you're going to accomplish anything in Christ, in this world, it'll be through Christ. That's why Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." And you're going to look at Romans chapter 3. And I've already said it, but chapter 3 is a big piece of humble pie. It ought to let us see who we are. We need to get focused, very, very focused, because there is a clear picture of what you and I are without Christ. There is a clear picture of what men and women, boys and girls are without Him. He's not going to sugarcoat anything. He's just going to lay it out there. This chapter all by itself will spoil the party of the pompous who claim that they're better than everyone else. And there are people in our churches that think they're better than other people. Have you ever met one of them? Are you one of them? You should not be that way. This chapter is going to talk to you tonight. It's going to pop the bubble of those that feel like they're steeped in comfort. They found a comfort zone and they've got contentment in religion. A lot of people are content with their religion. They've got a set of beliefs. They've got a set of doctrines that they hold to. They've got a dogma that they hold to. They preach it. They spew it out everywhere they go. And some of it's good. A lot of it's good, depending on who it is. But they hide behind a religious system. They hide behind a formality. But they don't really have a walk with God. They don't have a real strong walk with God. And Paul is going to deal with those that are hiding behind the contentment of religion. He pulls a rug out from underneath those that believe that their baptism, that their confirmation, their catechisms, their incantations, their contributions earn them some kind of brownie points with God. He's going to pull all of that away and He's going to show us that without Him, it doesn't matter how many times you go to church. It doesn't matter how often you pay your tithes. It doesn't matter if you've got a perfect Sunday school record. It doesn't matter how you dress, how you look, how you talk, how you walk. He's going to show us that we can have everything religious just right, but without a relationship. Somebody say relationship. He's going to show us what we are without Him. You know, you can have church and not have Him and be lost. You can have the approval of the pastor and not have Him and be lost. And you should want to please God. And you should want to be a good representative of the church. And really, you ought to want to be in good standing with your pastor. But you can cross all the T's and dot all the I's with men and still be lost. Talk to me now, saints. You can do all the right things and still be lost. Romans 3 is a reality check. You need to read it. I'm afraid to even ask how many did read it. Every person in this room should have read Romans chapter 3 probably 2 or 3 times today. I've read it 10 times, at least 10 times, maybe more, just preparing for this message right here, reading it over and over and again. And because while I'm trying to put a message together for you, God is talking to me. It's kind of hard to preach to others while God is preaching to me, so that's what's happening tonight. It's a reality check. You and I are not as good as we think we are. You're not as holy as you think you are. You're not as great and as grand and as powerful as you think you are. We look in the mirror. I'll tell you, a good measuring stick is how we compare ourselves among each other. Always looking for someone that we live better than. Everybody in this room, I don't care who you are. I don't care how wicked you are. You can find someone that's worse than you. You can find somebody that lives a more base life than you do. And so this is what happens. I spot out a man that I live better than. I pray more than Brother Rusty. So I feel good about myself. But Brother Rusty prays more than Brother Britt, and he feels good about himself. Brother Britt lives better and prays more than Brother Samuel. Brother Samuel prays more than Sister Kayla. Sister Kayla prays more than Sister Christian. Tabitha Christian. Sister Tabitha prays more than my wife. And my wife, she's got to find somebody. So she finds Sister Misty. And it's an ongoing, never-ending process. And then we begin to talk about each other. And we gossip and we say, can you believe what Sister Ashley did or what Brother Austin did? And instead of looking into the Word of God as a mirror, we cut each other down. Which what that does is it lowers a person beside us. And it gives us the illusion that we're growing. And so that's what happens in the church. And so we go 50 years and we don't grow. We go 50 years and we never say, woe is me, for I am undone. We're continuously talking about, I can't believe that Paul did this. I can't believe that Brother Greg did that. I can't believe that Brother so-and-so. When the reality of it is, every one of us without Jesus Christ should be in hell right now. There is no holiness in this house outside of Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. I can elaborate on what that means. And I mean, it's right there in the Word of God. He's talking about a filthy minstrel rag. He says, that's what I compare your righteousness to.
Stack them all up. He said, I'm not comparing your sins. I'm telling you that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That should humble us. That should make us merciful. That should make us kind. And it ought to make us want to live cleaner and to live a more holy life before God. If I cannot attain the standard in my own strength, I should be giving it everything that I can and then going to God in prayer and saying, Lord, your word said I can't in myself, but your word also said that I can in you. Holy Spirit, come inside and baptize me in fire. That's what I'm telling you. I met a lot of people, they think they're really good and they spend most of their life nitpicking and pulling people down. And no one is as holy as them. And I look at their lives and I'm like, do you not see who you are and what you are? Do you not see your spirit and your attitude is as filthy as the person that you're talking to? And at the end of the day, there is a bunch of people in this house that ought to throw their hands up and say, thank God for the grace of God. That's what I'm telling you. We should be thankful for the grace of God. We're not okay without Him. And folks are trying to do that. I'm not so bad. I'm pretty good. I'm not like everyone else. I don't need God. You need God. I pay my bills. I'm good. I don't care if you pay your bills or not. I want you to. That's great. But Jesus told Nicodemus, except the man be born again. Good people go to hell. I said good people go to hell. Church people go to hell. Pastors can go to hell. You've got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to be born again. You've got to come to an old-fashioned altar and take everything that you are and surrender it to Him and let Him kill it. I know that we want to revert and we want to reform our flesh. The Word of God does not say reform the flesh. The Word of God said the flesh is to be crucified. It is to die. And that any man that's in Christ Jesus, he's not a reformed man. He is a new creation in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the plan of God. I'm so filthy, He wants to kill me. I'm so filthy, He wants to kill me and wants to live through me. That's real holiness. It's a life so surrendered and yielded to Christ. One that's clean. A vessel of honor that doesn't bring a reproach to the glory of God. But all of that is meaningless if God can't move through us and can't live through us. It's all hand in hand. I mean, you see, when the ark with Noah, that ark had to be tempered inside and out. It had to be pitched inside and out. The water has to be held out from without. It has to be held from out from within also. It has to be pitched on both sides. Holiness must be internal in order for it to be external. And Jesus taught that. He said, cleanse first the inside of the cup and platter that the outside may be clean also. It is God's will for us to live a holy life. But religion will let you live a holy life and not realize how void and empty you really are without Christ. And so you can look the part, but you don't have a relationship with God. And at the end of the day, you're as dead as anybody else. I'm trying to tell you that without Christ, we are nothing today. Help us, Holy Ghost. He gives us a Polaroid of man's perversity. Romans 3 can be divided into three major categories, three major parts. The wise of his sovereignty, Romans 1 through 9. The wickedness of the sinner, verses 10 through 18. And the way of salvation, Romans 19, chapter 3, 19 through 31. He's going to start this chapter off asking 10 questions. It's 10 questions that evidently he is hearing propagated over and over and over. Most of them are lost men trying to make excuses as to why they don't want to serve God or have faith in God. So Paul is going to deal with some pertinent questions that have arisen regarding the gospel. These questions challenge the wisdom of the sovereign God who plans salvation. But Paul's answers show that the questions are not the problem. The questions are the problem, not God. People always want to blame God, but it's not God. It's us. It's our thinking. It's our reasoning. It's our logic. It's our rationale. And folks will say, well, if God is real, then this should be. The problem isn't God. The problem is our lack of faith. The problem is our doubt. Yeah, I remember one
one time, J.R. Smith's son, we were out on the streets preaching, actually in the campus in Tampa down there. And this guy, I mean, Daniel Smith was just a teenager, and he was out there. He was full of zeal. He was ripping it up out there. I was loving it. And they asked him something about Jonah. I said, there are no whales in the Mediterranean. How do you explain Jonah and the whale? It was the most deep theological answer I ever heard. He said, God just made one. God just made one. And somebody laughed at him. I said, what you laughing at? God might have made that joker. I don't know. The point being, I believe that if God wanted to make a well, He can make one. So how you know? Because He already spoke the earth and the worlds and everything else into existence. There are some things that we just need to embrace by faith. I don't have an answer for every question that comes to me. People ask me hundreds of questions every day. I'm flooded. Emails and Facebook messages. 280,000 people attached to our Facebook account. We get hundreds of questions. I don't always have an answer. I don't need an answer. I know that God is. Help me, Holy Ghost. Let's move. I need to preach. Teach. They're questioning the character of God. They're questioning the sovereignty of God. And Paul is going to take their questions and throw them out. He's going to put them on the table. And then Paul is going to answer their questions. They say, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? That's verse 1. As we've come into this chapter, we now see that Paul is telling the Romans, and he's these Jews that are in Rome, he's saying the Gentiles can be just as saved as you are. This is messing with their minds. Because for thousands of years, God had a covenant with the Hebrews and not with the Gentiles. And so what has happened is they have come to a place where they feel that they are superior to everyone else. And so now they're trying to say, God, I don't understand. If they can be saved just like me, then what good is it for me to be a Jew? What profit is it? What advantage is it? And so the thing that I wanted to tell you last message that I just kind of skipped over, the problem with is when you have spiritual privileges that are greater, you have also a condemnation that is greater. And they don't understand this. The more privileges they have, the harder that their judgment is going to be. You know, Jesus said it like this. He said, to whom much is given, much is required. And some of us know more than others. And God is going to expect more out of some of us. And these Jews didn't really understand that if they get it the way they want it, the judgment is going to be worse upon them than what they are expecting it to be. And so they're saying we want privileges, but they don't want the judgment that comes with those privileges. Why are they asking this question? These questions, what advantage and what does it profit me to be a Jew? Well, he says to them, you're a Hebrew. And he's going to deal with that in the next verse. But he's going to talk to them because they're not as good as they think they are. They're not as good as they think they are. And they're hanging themselves. Because the greater the privilege, the greater the condemnation if you fail. And so the Jews are saying, we think we're better than Paul says. Well, okay, let's deal with this. What advantage? What profit? He says it's much in every way. He says there's a lot of profit of you being a Hebrew. There's a lot of profit. There's a lot of advantage. And he said, namely, and I like the way he starts off like this. He says, namely, chiefly, because unto you were committed the oracles of God. He said that you have a knowledge of who God is, and you've known God for thousands of years, and you have an advantage. But what they don't understand is, as I've already stated, Paul is telling them, the fact that you have had the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, you've had the prophets, you've had the Psalms, you've had the minor prophets, you've known the Word of God from your youth. Some of you can quote the first five books of the Bible before you were 12 years old. He said, because you have knowledge, the greater the light, the greater the condemnation when you fail. He says, you ought to know who Jesus Christ is. You should know who He is. The advantage was not in the salvation. They were not born saved. They needed to be saved just like anybody else. The advantage was in the opportunity that they had to know about salvation sooner and in a more adequate way. The advantage of the Scriptures shows the values of the Scriptures to us. And it ought to put a shame to us. They didn't have a printing press back then. Gutenberg hadn't made a printing press. They hadn't created a printing press yet. We have more Bibles. I've got 3 or 4 $100 Bibles, big thick ones, Thompson chain references, Cambridge Bible. I got every Larry, I got a laptop that's got so much technology, so many Bibles and so many commentaries. It would take me my whole life to study them all. I've got cell phones. My cell phone has got more commentaries, and it would take a year to print back in those days. I've got iPads and ePads. We got everything. And we don't know what we have. It's so precious. It's so awesome. And the dust builds up on our Bibles. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Oh yeah, God is telling the Roman, those Jews said, you are blessed in that you have the Word of God. And we've got more access to it right now than ever before. And we read it less than ever before also. It is the most printed, most translated, most copied book in the world. And it has to be the least read book in the world. Come on, talk to me. The Word of God. The unadulterated, infallible Word of God. It's not a Harry Potter book. It's not a Harlequin romance. No. It's not some fictitional character spun. Every single word has the weight of the Holy Ghost stamped upon it. It has the breath of God breathed into it. And so I'd like to challenge you. I need you to be a Bible people where you don't have to take every word of this pastor. Well, my pastor said, I want you to know the Word of God for yourself, because pastor's not going to always be there. Pastor may move, pastor may die, pastor may backslide, but the world may pass away, but God's Word is forever settled in the heavens. He said, I'm going to tell you what your advantage is. You have the Word of God. I'll tell you what your advantage is. It was to you that the oracles of God was given. Why don't we feel more blessed? Because we have a Bible. Why don't we feel blessed? You go to places in China. You go to places in China, they open up a box of Bibles. And you would have thought someone gave them $1 million. I've seen it. I've seen videos of them smuggling Bibles into Pakistan. In places that they can't have Bibles. They smuggle Bibles in, and they treat them as if they're a 185-carat diamond. They say, my God, I can't believe I've got a Bible. And they cherish it. They hold it. They held it to their bosom. I watched a bunch of Chinese Christians hold it to their bosom and rock back and forth as tears stream down their face. And some of you haven't touched your Bible in weeks. Some of you haven't touched the Bible in weeks. Talk to me, saints. I know it's straight. I know it's clear cut. But I'm telling you, this is not just some book. This is the book of books. This is the holy Word of God. It is a roadmap. It is a lamp under our feet, a light under our path. It is bread in the morning. It's my wine in the evening. It is my life, my God. Let us be a Bible people today. You have committed the oracles of God. God gave you the Word of God. He gave you the great privilege of copying it and preserving it. I don't want to get into that now. He gave them the responsibility and the privilege of preserving the Word of God. And they held it close to their bosom and they committed it to memory. But then they got to a place where they were honoring God with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. Somewhere they got, God help me. We need the Word of God. You're not a strong Christian. I'm talking to tabernacle folk. You visitors, just like I'm not even talking to you. Home folk, you're not a strong Christian if you're not a Bible Christian. You're weak and anemic. And don't tell me you can't read. I've got two or three different versions of Audio Bible. I'll make you copy after copy after copy. You can listen to that stuff in your earphones. You can put it in your radio, in your car. There are no excuses. I say, I'm blind. I'll get you a Braille Bible. We'll get the Word of God to you. The thing is, you don't want the Word of God. But I'm praying tonight that God will saturate this house with a desire for His Word again. You say, I don't read very good. Well, read in your closet where nobody's watching. It's just you and God. I promise you that God will help you. He'll help you. You got a pastor up here. I'll talk to you. I'll give you some study tools. I'll help you. You got some questions on verses. Every verse that I can understand, I'll help you with. The ones that I don't, I'll find some help. You got no excuses. Love the Word of God. Find the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's not just a book. It is the Logos. It is the mind of God. It is the very Christ. And I'm able to breathe Him in and take a microphone and exhale Him. It is Him. The gospel is Him. And it starts in this book right here, my God. We have an advantage tonight. And this world we're living in, folks don't take value in the Scriptures. The world mocks the Scriptures. The church devalues the Scriptures. They de-emphasize it in their programs. They say, we don't want to be too in your face with the Word of God. I put a post on Facebook today. I was kind of joking around. I said, my newest church growth technique is to start teaching the Book of Romans on Tuesday night. That's my newest church growth technique. I'm not doing very well. We've lost a few since I started preaching and teaching out of Romans, but that's okay. I'm starting to see other faces come in. And I'm just saying, God, I want to retain and maintain everything we have. But if somebody doesn't love the Word of God enough to sit underneath sound Bible teaching, there's nothing that I have left to offer. I can pray for them and love them. But at the end of the day, He saved us through the foolishness of preaching. You can dance your way to hell. You can roll your way to hell. But give me some Word. Give me some Bible. Let my life be transformed by the infallible Word of God. Yeah. Scripture has given way to psychology now and psychiatry. And these things have their place. But it's not in the pulpit. Try to make you feel better. Try to make you feel better about yourself when you need to be convicted. Make you feel better about your sin when you need to be convicted of your sin. I'm not going to get done tonight. Make you feel better about your sin when you need to be convicted of your sin. Trying to make you feel better about the situation when you need to be on your face on an altar saying, oh God, how did I allow myself to fall into this mess? I mean, I'm telling you, I feel your pain and you hear me preach. I know that some of you are hurting and some of you are broken. But just because something happened to you 10 years ago, it doesn't give you the right to hate people now and be mean to people now and be bitter now. My Bible tells me that the blood of Jesus can heal us of every infirmity, of every issue, mental and physical and spiritual. Your problem is not God. Your problem is you, brother. So the Jews, the question we have here, they've got this mentality that their spiritual privileges has given them a ticket to heaven. Because I'm a Jew, I'm going to heaven. It's not true. How does Paul reply, verse 2? He said, how does it advantage? How does it profit to be a Jew? He said, much every way, the oracles of God were given to you. And man, what a blessing we have tonight. I got Bibles everywhere. I don't even know whose Bible this is. I got another one here. We got Bibles everywhere. Pick your Bible up and let's start reading it. We come into verse 3. He's going to ask another question. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? I like this. I'll have to chew it up for you a little bit because it's a little strange. But he's talking about validation. Validation. They're challenging the gospel from the standpoint that not everyone that hears the gospel believes it. And so they're saying because everyone that hears the gospel doesn't believe it, the gospel must not be right. Because if the gospel were really the Word of God and it was really good and it was really the good news, then everyone that heard it would believe it. Now you've got to remember that this is sinners asking these questions, and Paul is just reiterating them. He's just echoing their questions. The lost people that were rejecting the Word of God, they were simply saying, it can't really be the Word of God because I'm rejecting it. Do you hear what I just said? You probably should have laughed. They said, I know the Word of God is not real because I don't believe it. What has that got to do with you? It's got nothing to do with you. So the gruesome gospel, that's the problem here. They want it palatable. They want a gospel that is user-friendly. I don't have a user-friendly gospel. I've got a Christ that was beaten so severely that he couldn't carry his own cross. I've got a Jesus who Josephus said when they got done whipping him, his intestines were exposed. I've got a Jesus that's got a crown of thorns on his head. His eyes are swollen shut. I've got a Jesus that is nude. I've got a Jesus that is shredded. I've got a Jesus that was marred above the tablets of any man. I've got a Jesus that is nailed down to a cross through his hands and his feet. That's the Jesus that I have to offer you. I also have a Jesus that died buried in a tomb and on the third day rose again in power and glory. But you can't bypass the cross. Listen to me, and listen to me carefully. This is not a new thing. In the Old Testament, they would build those altars, and they were gruesome spectacles. They were slaying animal on top of animal. It stank like the bloody corpses of lambs and goats and turtle doves and pigeons and goats and all of these things. And they didn't wash that off. There was just blood everywhere. Blood flowed down the hills. And people didn't want to see that. So you know what they did? They started planting trees around those altars. They called them the groves. You know, the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the groves. They said, what is that? They built groves of trees around the altar. And then they took tapestries and they took silk and they took all kinds of material and wove them in and out of those trees so you wouldn't see the bloody altar. And that's exactly what today's modern gospel is. It is an attempt to keep us from seeing the mangled body. But I've got to tell you, if you don't go to the cross, you're never going to Pentecost. You cannot hide the bloody and mangled body of Jesus Christ. We want a gospel that doesn't offend. And you can't preach the gospel of Christ and not offend people when you take into consideration that Jesus is a rock of offense. The Bible said he is a rock of offense. How can I preach the gospel of the rock of offense and a lost man not get out? If you get upset at my spirit, that's me. If you get upset at my disposition, that's me. If I kill you with my attitude, I'm going to stand before God with blood on my hands. But God knows I love this house. I love the people in this house. And I love you so much, I'm telling you that the only way to the pearly gates is through the bloody body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to take on him. I've got to be crucified with Christ. It's a gruesome gospel. It's a gruesome gospel. And now we're teaching you can bypass. You see, it's a place of death. We don't like that because we're fleshly people. We like to be carnal. We like to do whatever we want to do, say whatever we want to say, go wherever we want to go, watch anything we want to watch, read anything we want to read, listen to anything we want to listen. But that's what the old man does. You see, he wants to kill that man, and he wants to bring forth a new creation that's seeking holiness and righteousness and godliness. That's what God wants in your life. He wants a pure heart. He wants clean hands because he wants to heal the nations through those hands. But he will not touch it. But the hands are filthy. Why don't you just let God do it tonight? Why don't you come on down to this altar and let God save you? Why don't you rededicate your life tonight? Give me the gospel. A half gospel, a sugar-coated gospel is no gospel at all. You take the whole body or you take nothing. Somebody talk to me for a moment. So the question is, what if some don't believe? Does their unbelief make the word of God void? Does the gospel have to be validated or approved by people in order for it to be true? Paul in verse 4, he says, God forbid. And I like what he says. He speaks powerfully. He says, let God be true. He says, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. No, does the gospel have to be affirmed in order for it to be true? Paul says, no, if every man is a liar, if every man sins, if every man rejects it, it is still the word of God that I am not ashamed of, and I will preach it, as he said in 1:16. You with me? I'll stop by 9:00 if God will help me. I'll stop sooner than that if you stop on me. Now, there's no sense in me preaching on if you're not going to stay with me. I feel this. I feel this. Folks say, you know, folks will leave. They leave this church and say, I don't like what he preached. I'm sorry about that. I don't like that. I'm going to come on back next service and preach it again. I said, I'm going to preach it again. And I love you, but if you leave tonight, I might call you. If the Lord gives me liberty, I might call you. I might. But when you get back, I'm going to bust it again. Because I only have one Bible. Now, if I had two Bibles to choose from, if I was preaching out the Bible and the Quran, or the Bible and the Book of Mormon, you might be okay. But I don't know. God has just given me one book. It's got 66 books in it. I got one book, and I don't care how many times I read it. It says the same exact thing every single time. And so I want you to believe this. I want you to live this. And you know, they got that old bumper sticker. It's the silliest bumper sticker ever wrote. It says, the Bible said it, I believe it. That settles it. I don't care what you believe. If the Bible says it, it's settled. Somebody shout amen. It doesn't need my validation. Am I allowed to have this much fun? It doesn't need your validation. And I mean, I'm not against it. You should believe it, and it's fine. God help me. You probably got three of them on your bumper. I want one too. Bring it to me. I'll put one on my car too. Because the Bible says that I believe it, and it's said. I'm just telling you, it doesn't have to have my validation to be God's word. You say, well, if the people that God has spoken to, Pastor Walter, I want you to listen. I may get an amen out of you. I think so. If the people that are supposed to be in this church, they're afraid to come, and they won't come because they're afraid of what their family will say. If all of them were to come tonight, this church would be full. But they're afraid to come here because I'm going to preach that the blood of Jesus Christ saves. I'm going to preach it. I'm just going to keep saying the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. I love it. The blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. Can't nobody hide from God. Jesus is there. I'm just going to keep on preaching the blood. You think I'm going to stop preaching the blood? That's what saved me 21 years ago. That's what's still saving me every single day. I was walking and pacing the floor. They were getting ready to snatch the whole church out from under me. I was 21 years old. 20 years old. Had 120 people packed in a little church about the size of my pulpit. And I was, everything was going great. Had 100 people saved in 7 weeks. And they started coming against me because I was preaching the blood. It's 2 a.m. I'm praying. I'm saying, God, what am I going to do? And the devil came to me. And if it wasn't him, it was a very powerful something. And he said, if you preach the blood, you're going to lose your church. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your fiance. And the Holy Ghost spoke out of heaven. And he said, but if you don't preach the blood, you're going to lose your soul. And I chose to preach the blood. Stand up, Sister Lamb. The devil is a liar. I said, the devil is a liar. I wouldn't trade nothing for my journey now. I got to make it to heaven somehow. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid. Let God be true. Let God be true. Let every man be alive, but let God be true. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, let your daddy be alive. Your grandpa, let him be alive. So, but you don't know my mama. Let your mama be a mama's alive. God is true. Can I go on a little further with this? You see what Pastor Lamb said. Pastor Lamb, let him be alive. Let the word of God be true. Let the word of God be true. I don't care if 100 pastors have put their seal of approval on it. If the word of God says nay, it is a nay for eternity. The answer is moronic men is the problem here. His language is strong. The idea that God is deficient because man rejects the gospel is absolutely idiotic. It's absurd. Don't need your validation. Don't need mine. Doesn't need mine. This will make man's wisdom more than God's wisdom. Unbelief does not discredit God. It discredits man. Unbelief shows the stupidity of man, not the stupidity of God. Unbelief does not make God a liar, it makes man a liar. Unbelief does not make God wrong, it makes man wrong. And so when a man rejects Christ, the Bible tells us that he is wrong. He has set himself against God. He becomes an enemy of the cross. And you and I as Christians need to do everything in our power to convince them. We need to convince them, because if they don't embrace the gospel, they're going to be lost. And then we look at verses 5 through 8. They challenge God's character. It says, verse 5, "But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance?" He said, "I speak as a man." Verse 7, "But the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory. Why yet am I also judged as a sinner?" And I'm telling you, this right here blows my mind. It's so ridiculous. It's hard to believe that adult people would really do this, but you'd be shocked at what people are trying to use as excuses not to serve God and not to live a life as godly. This is what they're saying. I need you to get this, because I need you to go back and read Romans 3 and understand what he's saying. They're literally saying God is glorified when he saves sinners, so I'm going to keep on sinning so God will be glorified. That's what they're saying right there. That text I just read to you, that's their argument. That's their argument. They say, since God is glorified when he washes and cleanses sinners, I'm going to keep on sinning. That way God will be glorified more. And then they turn it over on the servant. And they say, when you preach the gospel, you're preaching the gospel so we'll sin, so God will be glorified. Does anybody's house believe that? I don't. And so then you come down to the question, how shall God judge the world? That's Paul. He's throwing it out there, verse 6. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? He says, God doesn't take joy in your sins. It grieves him. God is angry with the wicked every day. It grieves him. And it caused him to send his only begotten Son, that he went down a cross, that you and I would believe in him and not perish but have eternal life. That's what it caused the Father to do. It's amazing to me that men can come up with these types. And basically, if you want me to just maybe reduce this on down just a little bit more, what they were saying was, God is something to gain by us sinning. God enjoys it when we sin, because then he's able to flex his muscles of grace and mercy. God didn't call you to sin. He didn't call you to repeat. He called you to repent. He didn't save you in your sin. Matthew 1:21 said he came to save us from our sin. That destroys that doctrine. God doesn't get glory in a sinning people. God gets a glory in a holy people. God gets glory in a righteous people. God glories in a people that live in an ungodly world. They're in this world, but they're not of this world. The Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God has called us unto holiness. I mean, is that difficult? Some of y'all looking at me funny. I'm sorry. Maybe it's just the way I look. I look at me funny too. He says this. He says to them, if this is true, he said, then God couldn't judge the world. That's what Paul says. God forbid. How then can God judge the world? If he is honored by sin, he can't judge sin. And that's what it's all about right there. They don't want judged. So they say, my sinning glorifies God, therefore I'm going to sin, so God will get the glory. And God loves it when I sin. But this is the problem. They said, now God can't judge me. Because if God judges me, it's not right, it's not fair, it's not just. Because God is judging me for doing something that brings glory to him. They're trying to get out from underneath the judgment of God. And if you remember in our chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, the whole thing was about the judgment and wrath of God. You will not escape the wrath of God. If you're living an unrighteous life, you're going to fall underneath the judgment of God. And Paul is dealing with people, and he's trying to take away their refuge of lies. He's trying to take away their excuses. Here's it. At the end of the day, the bottom line is this. Serve God with all of your heart. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first commandment. Serve God with everything in you. Let me move on. Verse 9. What then? Are they better than we? Are we better than they, rather, he says? These lost men, they say, are we better than they? The Jews are saying, they're trying to just find every excuse that they can get. For thousands of years, the Jews have been given spiritual privileges that were not given to the Gentiles. This causes the Jews to look down upon the Gentiles with scorn, and they consider them inferior. And they always boast and said, Abraham is our father. They took great pride in their pedigree. I am from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And their hearts are filled with pride because they can identify themselves with Abraham. They said, are we better than them? Paul, he says, no. In no wise are you better than them. They did have an advantage. They did have a certain element of prophet that they had known God and had His Word given to them. But they were not better than the Gentiles. And He said, for we have proved before that both Jews and Gentiles, you read there, are all under sin. Every one of you are lost. Every one of you are sinners. Paul is saying it doesn't matter who you are, what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter if you came from Main Street or came from Doggy's Lane. If you don't have God in your life through Jesus Christ, you are lost. Bottom line. There is no other way. It's not Jesus in Buddha. It's not Jesus in Confucius. It's not Jesus in Allah. It is Jesus, 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 Jesus. Somebody tell me what His name is. In no wise, the gospel message does not favor the Jew. It does not favor the Gentile. They are both. Both of them are on the same boat of sin. And that boat is sinking fast. And unless they turn to Christ, they will be lost for eternity. And so will we. Verse 10, we come into a powerful text. He's going to deal with the theme of wickedness of sinners, which necessitates the gospel. You cannot preach the good news of Christ saving if you don't preach that men need to be saved. They don't want you to preach against sin. They don't want you to name anything or talk about anything. And I mean, I come from a... And you know, and I struggle. I struggle trying not to go too far either way. And the only thing I can do to be safe is just preach this Bible. That's the only thing that I have come to the conclusion of will keep me safe. And I've got people on both sides that want me to preach their things. And I'm just saying to myself, they're probably right. They might be right. They might be right. But if I can't read it in that book, I'm a little hesitant. Because the facts of it are, I believe the Bible is perfect. I believe that God gave us everything that He wanted us to have. And if I start adding to it, I'm basically saying, God, You didn't put enough in there. And if I start taking away from it, I start saying, God, You're not wise. But if it says it, brothers and sisters, we've got to preach it. And we've got to live it. So I end up in trouble with everybody. Literally. On both sides, I got somebody saying, you're not holiness. On the other side, I say, you're a legalist. One says I'm worldly. One says I'm, I don't know. Whatever. I'm going to stick in this book. Because I got to go to judgment one day. And this book is of vital, vital importance. How many loves it tonight? Can I go on just a little bit longer? I got about 14 minutes. Popularity of wickedness. I mean the universalness of sinning. All people have sinned. Yeah, even you. I know what you think. I knew what you thought. I'm sorry to bust your big bubble. But yeah, somewhere, somehow, you've sinned. Some may evidence it more than others, but without Christ, I'm going to tell you this, everybody in this house is equally a sinner without Christ. From the fact of sin to the results of sin, all people are included. You find that in verse 12. He simply lays it out. He doesn't care if we like it or not. He says they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's pretty plain. No, not one. And it's repeated over twice in verses 10 and 12 to emphasize the inclusion of all people having sin somewhere in their life. It is so prevalent that John says, if you say that you have not sinned, you're a liar and you make him a liar. He says, stop bragging and stop boasting about how awesome you are and start talking about how great he is. That's what he's saying. A dog's a dog. I don't care how much he barks. I said, a dog is a dog. I don't care how much he barks. And you can spray on your cologne and put your church clothes on. I do it every service. I mean, I take a bath, brush my teeth. I come in, try to look like a Christian, smell like a Christian, talk like a Christian. But saints of God, if I don't have Christ on the inside, I'm as lost as anybody else. Oh yeah, we look at the man that's got a needle hanging out of his arm. I think we need to look in the mirror and look at ourselves and see where we are tonight. The indictment of all wickedness. First, the sense is bad of a lost man. He says there is none that understandeth. Verse 11, he's speaking of spiritual knowledge. Natural man doesn't understand the things of God. You don't believe me? Just listen to some of these guys talk about God. These politicians, they crack me up. They try to quote Bible. They don't even... Every president that ever gets put in... They're all Christians. Just all of a sudden, they just... They Christians and they're going to pray over everybody and quote Bible and they quote junk. It don't even sound like, I don't know what this book of imagination is and the book of Isaiah. The carnal man cannot understand the things of God. According to the word of God, Corinthians, Paul told us that they are discerned by spiritual mind. The Holy Ghost gives us revelation, the Spirit of God. Sin darkens spiritual understanding. I said sin darkens spiritual understanding. You cannot have a clear cut vision of God with sin in your life. You can't understand the things of God when there's sin in your life. It can only be radiated. You'll understand repentance and you'll understand judgment and damnation and things like that, perhaps, I hope. But if you really want to dig the depths of God's Word, you got to understand that if you got sin in your life, it will put a blinder over top of your eye and you'll be blinded to His Word. I don't want to be blind. Somebody say, open my eyes, Lord. I want my eyes to be open. I want my eyes to be open. God help me. I wish an hour was longer than 60 minutes. And spiritual knowledge, a spiritual understanding. And then he says their seeking is bad. Not only is their sense is bad, they don't understand. Their seeking is bad because there is none that seeketh after God. Natural man is not interested in God. Listen to me. Listen to me. When you don't have a hunger for God, you're in trouble. It's not just a, oops, I'm having a bad day. We brush it off like it's not a problem. That means you're carnal. The spiritual man is hungry for God. A spiritual man is like David in Psalm 42, as a heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That's what a spiritual man and a spiritual woman are. They're hungry for God. They're looking for God. They're looking at the deer that's being tracked down by the hunter, and they're running. They say, I ain't got time to go left. I don't have time to go right. I got to get to God. I got to find God. When I see you spinning your wheels, when I see that you don't care about church, you don't care about preaching, you don't care about prayer, you don't care about fasting, you need to get more serious about that, because you're in trouble. And the remedy is always the same. Come on back to Jesus. You need to let Him fill your heart with a desire for the things of God. You say, I just can't get myself to want to read the Bible. You need to check your heart. The problem isn't time. The problem isn't your education. The problem is you don't love God like you need to. If you love God, even if you couldn't read very well, you say, man, I might be able to find God. And that pastor told me I can find God in this book. And you start digging for God inside the pages. You say, I need a word from God. I got 66 books filled with the words of God. Hey, lay hands on it. Prophesy to me. We ought to just start laying Bibles on top of their heads and say, yeah, I say, read that book right there. It is filled with the Word of God. Help me, Holy Ghost. Help me. The seeking is bad. Number three, their steps are bad. They're all gone out of the way. Man naturally turns to evil, not good. It's just the inclination of his heart. Just is what it is. As a human being, we're slanted towards sin. Men can do good things. Men can do right things. But to live for God, there's no possibility without being born again. Men are slanted towards sin. You need to be spiritual. God help us. God help me. Let us walk in the Spirit that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't keep your eyes off of porn. Number one, you need to get saved. Number two, you need to crucify the flesh. The second that you give your heart to God and repent of that sin, the problem's not your eyes, the problem's your heart. The problem's not the computer. The problem's your heart. The problem's not the internet. The problem's your heart. You get your heart right, brother, you won't need pornography. You got everything that you need in Jesus Christ. My God, help me. I wish that you'd help me for a moment here. Your problem isn't what they said about you. The problem is you've allowed bitterness to get in your heart. The problem isn't what she did to you. The problem is that you've not come to an altar and let God baptize you in mercy and love and grace. The problem is you haven't let God heal you like He wants to. The problem is you're carnal and you can't understand the things of God because you're natural. And you're not taking it serious enough. Some of you, I need to be careful. I love you. You know I love you, right? And when I say stuff, some of you, it kind of sounds like I'm just trying to beat you up, and that's not my agenda. But dear brothers and sisters, some of you guys, your walk with God is anemic. You're petty. You got no power with God. I don't see some of you ever praying. You won't even pray at the altar. Tear your hide up with the Word of God. You just sit there and act like nothing. You just yawn. And you know, it'd be cool. I think it would be great to have a church that's so fired up and so in prayer throughout the day. They come in the house of God and just rip it up in worship and prayer. Don't even really need an altar call. If we just, God is just heavenly and heaven just comes down. You see, that's one thing. But when we're not praying, when we're not really passionate about God, when we're not really hungry for God, and your pastor loves you enough to come behind them. You think this is popular preaching because it's not. I love you enough to tell you that if your heart's not on fire for God, you're in trouble. And you just sit there. If nothing else, you should say, my God, my pastor loves me. My pastor loves me enough to preach the truth to me. I'm going to try to find God. I'm going to try to get back with God. I'm going to try to do the things that God called me to do. You should know that God wants to help you more than you want to be helped tonight. He doesn't want to kill you. He wants to fill you. He wants to heal you. He doesn't want to destroy you. He wants to build you up. He doesn't want to tear you. He may want to tear you down, but when He's done, He's going to build you up. You understand what I'm saying? It's that prison we talked about a few months ago. He wants to kill you so you can live. Somebody shout amen. I want to be dead in Christ so I can be alive in Christ. I want to be dead to the world so I can be alive in Christ. You ought to say, God, whatever it takes, I can't be lukewarm anymore. I can't be carnal anymore. I can't be stagnated anymore. Give me a desire for a desire. And I will pursue you. I will pursue you with all of my heart. See, I don't have a desire. Did you hear what I said? I said, pray for a desire, for a desire. I do it all the time. When I feel the fire is beginning to wane, I don't just lay down and quit. I start saying, God, there's something wrong with me. It's not easy to pray. I came over today to pray. It was rough. I said, God, forgive me. I feel like I don't even know how to talk to you today. It's just like I'm not speaking the right language. But I felt Him. But I wanted to talk to Him better. You see, He wants to talk to me. And He wants, I know it's hard for you to believe because a lot of people will avoid you and shun you and they don't want to talk to you. But God, the maker of heaven and earth, wants to talk to you. And you can't talk to Him living in down here. You've got to rise into the spiritual realm. You can't be carnal. You can't be wicked. You can't be earthly. You can't be fleshly. You've got to rise up. And when you rise up in the Spirit, you're going to see revelation and things that you never dreamed of. His Word is going to come alive like you never dreamed of. And it's going to be more than a book. It's going to be more than things you quote. It's going to be life. You're going to start feeling power. You're going to start feeling glory and joy. And you don't even have to quote it. You're just walking in it. And you're walking in the power of the Word of God. And God is in you. And you're in God. And your life will be changed. Sister Alice said to me, she said, I got in that book of Romans. And I don't know how you said it, but she said it tore you up. It's been tearing me up. But we don't understand. It's not just the simple memorization of the Bible, Brother Tom. Listen to me carefully now. I'm trying to share something powerful with you that I think could change your life. It's not just a matter of quoting the Bible. When you start committing it to your mind and reading it, it does something to your spirit. Not just your mind. It doesn't just give you knowledge. That's why some of you don't read the Bible. You say, I can't remember it. It's more than just remembering it. It gets in your spirit. And it begins to build your spirit man. And tomorrow the enemy comes in like a flood. And says, come here and let's do this. And you say, I don't think so, Jack. And you say, how did that happen? I would have done that yesterday. I'll tell you what happened. The word of God was quick and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. It gave you anointing. You need to hear me tonight now, because some of you have been walking around very weak in the spirit, and one of the reasons is because you're not a lover of God's word, and you're living a carnal life, you're living a natural life. And I'll go a little further. Church is not just so you can come here and me yell at you and come in here and try to encourage you. I threw everything I had into this Sunday. I bawled and wept through the night. I cried. I said, God, give me something to encourage those people. I didn't want to just give you some words to make you feel good. I wanted to give you something that would strengthen your spirit, man. When we come into this house, we should come looking for God to do something in our heart that changes us. I got to get my hands up because I need more than just a song. I need that anointing that's in the song. Are you hearing me? I need more than just a verse to quote. It's good, quote it. But I need the anointing in that verse. I need the life that comes from it. I need more than just to hear a guitar. I need the anointing of the Holy Ghost to be upon that musical instrument. That when it comes out of that PA system, it saturates this house. Did you know that anointed music can push the devil back? Did you know anointed praise can push the devil back? Did you know anointed worship can push the devil back? And some of us need to learn that. It isn't about P's and Q's. It's about the Alpha and Omega. It's about the glory. It's about the anointing. It's about the glory of the Most High living inside of you. Sister Beth, would you come so I'll show up? That's a good place to stop. Man. Y'all let me finish Friday night? I've only got 21 verses left. 20. I'm going higher tonight. I'm going deeper tonight. I'm tired of living without strength. I'm going to search my heart, number one, and see, is there any sin in my heart? Examine yourselves. Prove yourself, the Word of God said. And when I'm done searching, Brother Tom, then I'm going to turn my eyes to Him and I'm going to say, God, You search me. You try me. When I get that heart right, Brother Rusty, it's time to dive into God like never before. It's time to read the Bible like never before. I need God. Stand me across the house. I'm going to give an altar call tonight. I'm preaching to saint and sinner alike tonight. Sister Audrey, I go through dry times. I'm saved as I'm always saved. But there's just something, there's a difference between being in a valley and feeling a distance between me and God. There's a difference. Brother Andy, despite popular belief, I don't always laugh when people talk about me. Sometimes it cuts me. Sometimes it hurts. But Brother Tom, I don't lose God. There's still a fire that burns within me. We need God today worse than we've ever needed Him. You need Him worse than you've ever needed Him. Now you just take this however you want to take it. If you don't have a desire for God, and you don't have a desire for the things of God, you're in danger. You're in danger. You can't think right. You can't see right. You can't hear right. Everything is distorted. Everything becomes gray. God's not in the gray business. He's in black and white. Yea and nay. Yea and nay. So the Word of God, yea and nay. Let it be amen. Let it be clear cut. Let it be crystal clear. That's the way my life should be with God. There ought to be no question in your mind, with your pastor, the type of walk that I have with God. You ought not have to come in here Friday night and wonder if I'm going to be so depressed I can't preach? Did you think that I would be so depressed tonight I couldn't preach, or did you expect me to preach? Talk to me. I don't mean. Why do you expect it? Do you think I'm not human? Do you think that I don't battle those sort of... I do. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that I'm not allowed to look at you? Why am I, as your brother and your pastor, not allowed to come in here and expect you to raise your hands? And when these singers come in here and take these microphones and begin to sing, why shouldn't I expect you to stand to your feet? And even if you don't know the song, pray. Say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, God. And God, if you don't bless me, would you touch my sister? God, if you don't bless me, would you touch my brother? Why shouldn't I expect you to be praying for the lost people in this house? All through the service, you should have been saying, God, anoint them singers. Anoint our pastor to preach under such an unction that hearts melted. If you're on fire in this house, why aren't you saying, God? Some of our brothers and sisters are not. They're growing callous. Set on fire. I should be able to expect the same things out of you that you expect out of me. If someone asked you, do you think Pastor Lamb prayed today? What would you say? I hope you'd say yes. Somebody said, do you think your pastor read the Bible today? I would hope you would say yes. Shouldn't I be able to feel the same thing about every single person in this house? They say, did Gage read the Bible? I say, of course he did. How you know? Because he's Gage. He always reads the Bible. You think Pastor Rusty prayed today? Well, of course he did. He's breathing, ain't he? How do you know? That's just because it's Brother Rusty. Brother Rusty's a praying man. Come in. I shouldn't have to wonder who's got sin in their life and who's bowed, who's been hanging on today. You should come in here with your heart and your hands held high, saying, God, do it. If you have stumbled, if you have fallen, if you have messed up, you still should come in running, slide into the altar and say, God, here I am. Here's my cup. I lift it up. Forgive me. Have mercy. Fill me up. Don't leave me like that. God is in this house tonight.